Well, I'm in the middle of a long series called 30 for 30, which are 30 of my favorite messages from the past 30 years. Today is not only a favorite message, I think it may be one of the most important messages I ever preached. It's actually today and next week a coming together of a whole series of messages we did. Now, last week we started the message with those Bucky's billboards and how effective they are. And we said we wanted 3 billboards on our church. Everyone's welcome, no one's perfect, and anything's possible. Now, the reason those billboards can belong on our church is because what we are studying today. Now, I want to start with another advertisement. Most of you will not even remember this, but show this up here. Us Terrington smokers would rather fight than switch. Anybody remember that billboard or that advertisement? It was probably around 1966. In 1971, the federal government said cigarette companies could not advertise, so that was the end of it. Now, Terrington was a very small cigarette manufacturer, and they were trying to put themselves on the map. And this ad in the history of ads was extremely effective. Before I'll smoke another cigarette brand, I will have a black eye. I'm ready to fight about that. And it worked. Their sales increased by over 26%, and they became a top 10 brand. Now, I'm not here encouraging smoking, all right? But they got our attention. They could have had a nice little brand that says, you know, our cigarettes taste better. But they decided to do something a little bit more dramatic and say, okay, I'll fight you over this one. You say, what does that have to do with today's message? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. He is saying, I would rather fight than switch. Now, Paul's fighting mad, and it's about the gospel. Now, let me just read some verses to you to show that. Look at chapter 1. I hope you open your Bible today, your phone. This is a very important lesson. Please take notes. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Eventually, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Whew. As have already said, so I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. What is going on? Who's he talking to? He uses some strong words there. But he continues in this fighting mood throughout the book. He's a brand new apostle, not one of the 12 apostles. The apostle Peter is slipping back into insisting on law keeping. Chapter 2, verse 5, it says, we did not give in them for a moment so the truth of the gospel might be preserved. He's not giving in on this one. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. And then, you know, if I were to say this, I would be fired, okay? But I want you to hear what Paul says to these people. Now, we'll get to the issue in just a second, who are coming in and insisting on circumcision as a part of salvation. Oh, this is crazy. And for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Is that funny or what? Just let the knife slip. What I want you to see from that, not to use that, is to go, Paul is mad. He is willing to fight. What is the problem here? You've got a Gentile church, and you've got these Jewish people that are infiltrating the church and insisting on them in order to be saved to keep the entire law. Sometimes we refer to them as the Judaizers. The other commentaries call them the circumcision group. Some actually call them, I laugh so hard, the circumcision party. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that party, all right? Doesn't sound too good. Well, we're not going to get in details about that, but what's going on here? The Gentiles are being foisted on by the Jewish false teachers that you've got to keep the law to be saved. Practically, they're insisting on circumcision. Now, for decades, I'll be honest with you, I missed the point because I thought, man, we don't have an issue with circumcision. Because Paul's not anti-circumcision itself. He's anti it being a part of your salvation. I missed the point. The point was not circumcision. The point was what we're going to talk about in just a moment, which is legalism. It's me saving myself by my actions. Now, why is Paul so mad? He knows if this battle is lost, we do not have good news. You know what the word gospel means? The gospel means good news. The gospel means we've got something to offer to you that's better than anything that you ever heard. And if this battle is lost in the first century, we don't have good news to offer. I think about all these football players over here and all the students with us today. I want you to know the gospel is good news. Often when we come to religion, it sounds like bad news. It sounds like condemning. It sounds like something I could never live up to. That's why Paul's fighting. He's fighting for you. He's fighting for me. He's fighting for every one of us. Listen to the way he boils it all down. Because here's the question. What is the basis of your salvation? Listen to Galatians 2. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the issue. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So what's the issue? Let's boil it down. How are we saved? Justified is a great word here. Here's a great definition of justified. Just as if it never happened. Saved. I've been saved from the dominion of darkness and sin and the dominion of light. Redeemed. I've been bought by all those great words. So here's the issue is, does it happen by law keeping? By keeping the rules? Or does it happen by grace? You see, the law said, when the Ten Commandments were given, it's the greatest law system the world has ever known. It wasn't a fault of the law, it was a fault of us. When the Ten Commandments were given, God said, okay, I've given it to you. Do this and you will live. Sounds good. But nobody could perfectly keep it. The problem is it couldn't save you. It could let you know you were a sinner, but it could not save you. But grace, I'm saved by the goodness of God. What is grace, my friends? A core definition, unmerited favor. It's something you can't earn. It's a gift, okay? My favorite definition would be this. Grace is getting what you need, okay? Not what you deserve. Now, these two systems are completely different. I think about that definition I just gave. Our church is in pretty deep mourning today over an incredible brother, Ken Crosby. He started from scratch an electric company here in Montgomery that was very, very successful. But what I loved about Ken more than anything else is he would hire all kinds of people who really most companies wouldn't hire. And you're talking about grace, man. Somebody blow it or they'd fail a drug test, they'd go away. Next thing you know, they're back. It's an example of a man with incredible grace. Now, why do we have this grace? Because Jesus paid the price for our sins. A popular definition of grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So let's boil this down. Legalism is the idea I'm justified by works of the law. Grace is I'm justified by faith in Christ. Now, please get this. I don't want to go too fast today because this is so important. The question here is, what are you putting your trust in? Are you putting your trust in your ability to perform, or are you putting your trust in what Christ did, his perfect performance? You will never have a perfect performance. And under law keeping, you break one law, you broke them all. You break one law and you are, no matter how great you are another, you are a lawbreaker. So Paul's fighting about this. This is a big deal. Let me give you some contrast here. In your life group today, you can discuss these. Here's the difference. Here's law. I obey, therefore God accepts me. Here's grace. God accepts me, therefore I obey. Law treats God's favor as something to be earned. Grace receives God's favor as a gift. Law focuses on rules and performance. Grace focuses on relationships and transformation. Law asks, what must I do to be worthy? Grace asks, what has God already done for me? The response to law is, I must go out and I must try harder. The response to grace is, I must trust Jesus more. Now, how serious is Paul about this? Listen to what he says in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 6. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Let's just stop there for a second. Guys, Paul is not opposed to the physical act of circumcision. In fact, in the book of Acts, he asked someone to be circumcised. Whoa, okay. Well, what's the contradiction here? The contradiction is, it's no contradiction. He's opposed to circumcision being an act to earn your salvation. You're trying to be justified by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Boy, that's a strong term. If you go back to law keeping, you're rejecting the gospel of grace. You've fallen from it. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. I love this last line. Only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So law calls for me to perform. Grace calls for me to trust. Now, okay, now that we got that established, what's going on in the book of Galatians? Someone, these Judaizers, circumcision party animals, have come up with what I call a very clever compromise. They say, it's grace plus law, okay? You know, they're saying, hey guys, please, they're coming in, hey, we love Jesus, we think Jesus is a great man, we don't want you to reject Jesus, we don't even reject the grace of Jesus Christ, but, hey guys, we also need to make sure that we get these things right. Now, this is a big deal. Because these are Gentile churches. And basically the fight here is, do the new Gentile churches have to be Jewish to be right with God? So it's a clever compromise because it sounds like, oh man, we love Jesus. We want you to love Jesus. But just plus circumcision. I like the way Paul puts it. They're trying to be justified by the law. And here's the problem. If you embrace the law for your justification, you're obligated, here's another quotation from Paul, you're obligated to keep the whole law. Now, that's then. And let's talk about now for a minute, okay? Do we still have a problem with this? Well, yeah. Most every denomination has had its issues with legalism. You see, what legalism leads to, in my estimation, is it leads to either arrogance, I really believe I can keep it all. I'm the one that's got it together, none of you got it together. And so, man, you ever dealt with religiously arrogant people who look down their nose at you because of their performance? Now, it leads to arrogance, but for more of us, it leads to absolute despair. If I got to keep it all and I got to get it all right, I'm just telling you, Buddy Bell is not going to make it. Is my salvation dependent on my perfect understanding of every doctrinal issue? Is my salvation based on my perfect performance? Guys, that's why Paul says, that is no gospel at all. That's not good news. That's the worst news you could hear this morning. So what I heard growing up was God loves me if I perfectly keep the law. I had a church leader tell me once, you could be right about 100 theological issues, be wrong about one, and you'd go to hell. That's harsh, but that's an exact quotation. Anybody ever heard stuff like that? And then I heard God's grace explained this way. Oh yes. Number one, we didn't talk about grace a lot unless we talked about how you could fall from it. That was about it. That was a sermon on grace. But then I heard this version. God's grace is him giving us the plan of salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there are things you do to respond to the gospel. But basically, if I say God's grace, is just he gave us a new plan. We went from the old law, and now we're with the new law, and if you keep this plan, it's the same thing. Same thing. It's back to the focus being on me. So what's the problem here? And Paul says there's quite a few problems here, guys. First of all, is just doctrinal heresy. When he said back in chapter 1, you're perverting the gospel, that literally means, the word pervert there means reverse. One translation says, this is no minor change. See here's the way legalists get by with it. It sounds so minor. It even sounds right. Should we emphasize obedience? Absolutely. But not as the measure of salvation. It's a perversion. It's doctrinal heresy. And then next, it's church disunity. Because what happens if I think I got to have it right on everything, and I get in a church and I think you got it wrong, it's hard to stay united. We got a lot of guests here today. We're part of a movement called Landmark's roots are in what's called the Restoration Movement. It's a great movement. It was a back to the Bible movement. It was actually in its inception a unity movement that says, let's get rid of all these denominations and let's just be Christians only. Wow, it had spread around the country like crazy. But over the century later, it crystallized into, if I can be frank with you, I think very much legalism. And it wasn't bad people, their motives were correct. We had said, let's go back and let's restore the New Testament church. Great idea, man, it's a cool church. But in doing that, the more we discovered, the more we became legalistic about it. And so the things we discovered about certain truths that maybe weren't as plain as we thought they were, became absolutes. I'm sorry to say this, but I heard you sing with the instrument and you'll go to hell. And so these absolutes, so what happened is, and it's so sad to me, this incredible unity movement that says, it didn't say people aren't Christians out there. It says, let's unite Christians under a simple scripture. It became a very divide. We can't even deny it. I hate to say it. No denomination, if you don't want to say that word, no church organization out there is more divided than we are. It's because Satan played a game on us. Now, it's more than that, guys. It also is a problem of spiritual insecurity. If tonight, but when you lay your head on the pillow, you're trying to figure out, am I in right relationship with God? And you use the question we're using today, am I saved? If your mind goes to, how well have I done today? Have I kept all the commandments? You're probably in trouble. If your mind goes to, do I trust Jesus? You're all right. And guys, it's this legalism that leads many of us, if someone says to us, buddy, are you saved? My answer too often would be, I hope so. I've heard people in their deathbed go, oh, I hope I did enough. So sad, because that leads to the last problem here, which is actually personal misery. In the middle of this great letter in chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul's confronting them about this turn toward legalism, Paul says, what's happened to your joy? Well, of course, if I can't know whether I'm right with God or not, if I don't know if Jesus came back right now, whether I would go to heaven or hell, what joy do I have? I remember 30 years ago, and then this was one of the very first series we did purposely. One of our shepherds, one of the best men I knew, Tommy Weldon. Man, nobody worked harder in our church. Nobody had been a bigger part of this church from its inception. He had been a part of that group of people that mortgaged their homes to start Landmark Church. After we'd studied through this, Tommy said to me, I've never been so happy in my faith. I didn't really know you could be. How honest, because that's what that leads to. Now, there is an objection out there to everything I'm talking about. Some will say, okay, buddy, if we believe what you believe about this, then grace will become an excuse for me to go do what I want to do and go sin, be lukewarm and not care. And I'll be honest, that is a temptation. It was in the first century. When Paul's teaching this in the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 6, and there are a group of people who they're understanding grace in a bad way, and they go, hey, man, the more grace, the more sin I have, the more grace I get, so I should sin more to have more grace. And Paul says, God forbid. What Paul is saying there is, you don't then understand grace. I've heard people say, oh man, I know what I did the other day was wrong, but grace will cover it. I know I'm not committed as I ought to be, but grace will cover it. Because what Paul would say is, no, I don't want you to go back to legalism and do it as a check mark. What I want you to do is understand grace enough so that you respond. In fact, let's close with this, and honestly, this is what we'll take up next week. I've got so much I want to say about this. I want to talk a moment about the amazing power of God's amazing grace. So glad we sang Amazing Grace a few moments ago. Isn't that one of your favorite hymns? Because it speaks truth. You see, what Paul believes is that if grace really gets you, God gets you. If you really understand what we're talking about today, you're not going to walk out of here and say, oh my, buddy just gave me permission to go get drunk. Buddy gave me permission to go sleep with my girlfriend. Buddy gave me permission to be lukewarm. That's not how Paul believes it. So I'm just going to show these really quickly, and we'll go to them deeper. I have had a Facebook post. Many of you have seen it. I wrote a Facebook post earlier in the week where I said, tell me when you first understood grace, because I can remember it. And I'll tell you about it in 2 weeks, because I didn't get it the right way. Tell me when you first understood grace, and what difference did it make? I wish I had time. Next week, I'll share some of those, but man, I've got pages of incredible responses from some of you and some outsiders. Because grace is a game changer. If you really understand it, oh my goodness. Let me tell you some things that are gonna happen. I'm not gonna have time to read all these verses. We will next. Number one, the change in your life will be deeper. It'll be deeper. You see, because law deals with externals. If I get the externals right, I'm right. I can be terrible on the inside. Grace, because it's so awesome, reaches my heart and changes me from the inside out. You'll be shocked at this one. If you really understand grace, you will live pure. Listen to this passage. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, teaches us to be spiritual goofballs, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Paul says, if you get grace, man, you're gonna be pure. He says, if you understand grace, you'll work harder. Paul says, once I got grace, I mean, Paul was the ultimate law keeper. Once I got grace, I worked harder than anybody else. And then number four, when you understand grace, you will share bolder. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. First, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First, the Jews and then the Gentiles. Why would you share bolder? Because if I come to you with a law-based salvation, it is not good news. Why would I want to share it? Come be miserable with us. Come doubt your salvation every day. Come be insecure. I don't want to share that. But you know what? If I understand this, oh my goodness. Yes, I'm going to share with you the best news you've ever heard in your life. So, Paul fought, and we're fighting. And because of that, we've got good news. So why was this first when you moved here, buddy? Because I knew if we didn't have good news, we had no chance. And I knew because of my own heritage that legalism was a big, big temptation. I'm gonna tell you a story I've never told publicly. One of the elders when I moved here was a man named Alex Jackson. Him and Don Tarot actually met me in a secret meeting in Evergreen, Alabama. Thought there's no way I'm coming, but somehow they convinced me. But at that point, Alex didn't see this the way I'm telling you. And he was a man of absolute integrity. So he said this. Buddy, I really believe this is the right thing. And our church needs you to come and help us. But right now, I'm not completely on board. And so I'm gonna have to step aside as an elder for this to happen. Whew, I'd never seen such humility. But then he said this, but I don't want the church to think that I'm opposed to this, so I'm gonna be the one to make the announcement that you're coming. I can't talk about that without getting emotional. Here's the good news. After we studied the book of Galatians, a year later, Alex Jackson says, I would like to be an elder again. And became one of the greatest leaders he always was in our church. It changes everything. And my friends, what I'm going to say to you today is it could change you. If today, I know we've put a lot of information today, but maybe you're starting to understand the gospel of grace. Maybe you need prayers about getting past legalism. Or maybe this is such good news, you're like, okay, now that I get this, I mean, all I thought is I can't keep the rules, no way I can become a Christian. I'd like to become a Christian today. I'd like to be baptized. Okay, let's stop on that one for a second. Is baptism a work? Can be. See, the way I was raised was, if you get your baptism right, you're saved. If you understand all the right things, and you do it in the right way, and your hand doesn't pop up in the middle, and we have to rebaptize you. We used to have a referee throw a penalty flag. I mean, if you get it all right, so guess what? Many of us were baptized multiple times, yes? Because of that belief. Gosh, here's what I believe about baptism. I still think baptism is a part of being saved. I still believe it's a part of the initial response to the gospel. But it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Baptism is the moment that Buddy Bell says, you say, ain't no way I could save myself. What are you gonna do, buddy? I'm gonna throw myself on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now that can save me. I'm not trusting in Buddy's perfect understanding, perfect obedience, perfect hand under the water. I am trusting in Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's a big difference. And you won't have to be baptized multiple times every time you learn something new about baptism. So let me boil this all down, guys. And this is a 30-year illustration, so some of you are not going to get it, okay? What this all boils down to is our response to God. Is it like a checkbook? How many of you have never seen a checkbook? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, man, okay. Well, maybe we're okay. Is it a checkbook or is it a thank you note? Well, what's a checkbook about? Well, years ago, you know, when you had a bill, you know, you couldn't do it online. You couldn't, you had to stop and write a check and send it off. If you bought a car, you got a little payment book, and every month you'd tear the payment tab off and put your check in there. You were paying for it. And many of us, our Christianity has been a checkbook Christianity. I think I got to earn it. Now listen, God's not opposed to effort. We saw that in Paul. He's opposed to earning, okay? So I was like, oh, every month, I got to get it right. I got, oh, payment late. You're out of here. I mean, 5 days grace, maybe. I mean, no, no, my friends. That's even better. It's not a checkbook. It's a thank you note. What I do for the rest of my life, because of the amazing grace of God, is every day I seek to send him a thank you note. And here's what Paul believed. That thank you note will motivate you so much more than writing a check. So this morning, if you know us to pray for you, if this morning you're ready to throw yourself on Jesus, you believe in him and you want to trust him, you know your life is all messed up. That's okay. That's where we all start. Most of us sort of worked through that for a long, long time. If you need to come, if you have struggled with legalism today, which all most of us in here have, and you need prayers to get past that because it's keeping you miserable, we'd love to pray for you. Come right now while we stand and sing.